This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we'll come to in a minute, which is all about equality. I just sense the Lord might be speaking to many of you today, specifically in a response to what we've been doing this year, and I'll explain that a bit more, but I want you to be expecting Holy Spirit to speak to you and to say, this is what I've got for you in your life. So as I'm explaining, unwrapping this, please be listening to what he's saying. I recall a moment some years ago when my lounge was being destroyed by happy playing children at one of my son's birthday parties. And then the happiness turned to squabbling and fighting as he refused to share his new toy with his friends. Some of you will have been there as a parent, and we've all been there as children. So what does a parent do in that situation? You know, there's one line that always comes out. Now let's share nicely. Yeah, let's share nicely. And it seems that our desire to hold on to what is ours starts at a young age, and that our intuition that we are meant to share emerges a bit later, if at all. To my son, his new birthday present was the most precious and valuable thing in the world, even if it was just a second-hand pushbike. And here is Dad telling him to share it. And then Dad reflects, how quick am I to share my guitar? Or my new camera, or my car. Here I am telling my little boy to share his birthday present when my car insurance policy only covers Alison and me, indicating that I've got no intention of sharing it with anybody else. As we grow as followers of Jesus, this reluctance to share is gradually confronted as we begin to learn that we are stewards of what we've been given, not owners. That we are recipients of enormous generosity. And as we learn to share, as we grow that fruit of generosity in our own lives. And this is one of the fantastic ways in which the Holy Spirit changes us. Who does not want to become more generous and open-handed, to be set free from selfishness and greed? If you apprentice your life to Jesus Christ, you will be excited to learn that sharing is a biblical principle. Or rather, pursuing equality is a biblical principle. So today I'm drawing our 2021 theme of heart to heart to a close. Heart to heart, it's all about justice. Justice is all about a restoration of relationships. Relationships between me and God, restoration of my relationship with you, restoration of your relationship, our relationship with others, heart to heart. And it all starts with God's grace, which lifts us up into a restored relationship with him, our sins forgiven. And it also means that in turn we extend God's grace to others and seek to lift them up spiritually and practically. 2 weeks ago, I was teaching on Job 31 when we learned that God's justice directs us to look after the vulnerable. Those who have less than we are, whether that be economically, the poor, relationally, the orphan, or the foreigner, or socially, the widow. And you can call this social justice, and I believe it's very close to God's heart. And it needs to be a heartfelt issue, just like that song we've been singing. A core component of our apprenticeship to Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means to seek justice and equality. And this is something well worth living for, because it'll change the world. It'll see heaven come on earth. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. On your device or in your Bible, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth is in southern Greece. He's writing from Asia Minor, sort of Turkey, on his way there. And he's like an ambassador for Tearfund or Oxfam, sort of, traveling around the Asia Minor, collecting money to take to Jerusalem where there's a famine. And he's writing ahead to Corinth to say, get ready, I'm coming to collect the money. Verse 7 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. But since you excel in everything, he writes, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, and in worship, and in preaching, and in great PA systems. So seeing you excel in all this, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He's going to other churches. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Now, it would be a gross misrepresentation to distill the huge concept of justice down into the distribution of cash. But the way Paul talks about cash in this passage is very helpful in establishing this principle of equality that lies within justice. This underlying principle of equality applies not just to money, but to life choices, to behavior. And we're learning a lot about that in recent times. So the COP26 summit that's just finished focused on our minds on how the West remains wealthy as a result of our behavior hundreds of years ago, which means that other countries are poor. Or last year, in the aftermath of the George Floyd thing, we began to learn about how the West remains wealthy and some of the other ethnic groups remain poor because of 200 years of behavioral choices. In the UK, in the press, just this week, there's been a big deal about the poor-rich divide and the north-south divide. Though I want us to think about personal choices, how we individually respond to that, and how we as a church respond to that. How do we seek justice, ensuring that there is equality in the background of where are these huge issues that have resulted as a result of us not thinking about this in centuries gone past? When one talks about equality and sharing, particularly when it's about money, but not just about money, people come up with various objections. I just want to take a brief digression onto what some of those objections are. And I'm taking this really from Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher pastor in Massachusetts in the 18th century, and he dealt with this really effectively. And he lists a whole load of objections. I just want to look at four of them quickly. Some years ago, I was volunteering at St. George's Crypt, which is an enormous and wonderful, wonderful charity ministry to people who choose to live on the street and have chaotic lives. And I was, I went and volunteered there, and I'm not good in this. This is not my field. So they stuck me behind the tea counter, which is the best place for me. I could make tea. And I was serving these guys tea. And I noticed this guy comes up with a really good mobile phone to take the tea that I was serving him. And I, in that moment, judged him. And I've often thought about we talk about the poor and the poor having their big TV screens on the wall. And I've judged them. How can they be poor if they've got a huge TV? And this objection that we work in our minds is the poor, whether it's financially in other ways, they are not destitute, we think to ourselves. They may be needy, but they're not in extremity. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. If I love myself enough to own a decent mobile phone or wear new shoes or enjoy Sky Sports, then I should love someone else before they are destitute. As we follow Jesus and learn to walk in another's shoes, our sympathy should be so developed that we are, as in Edward's words, afflicted with their affliction. If we wait until they're destitute, we have not grown into God's compassion for the poor. That's one common objection. Another is, I can't afford to share this or do anything here because I have nothing to spare. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan pays a price. He goes out of his way. It costs him money, time, disruption to his schedule. It disrupts everything. And the whole point, or one of the whole points of the story, is that doing justice as he does it is costly and requires sacrifice. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul the writer also tells us to carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. If somebody else is carrying a burden and we seek to help them by sharing that burden equally, we will end up carrying a burden. When our giving, our pursuit of justice and equality results in sacrifice, then we are carrying another's burden and we are making things equal. We are making justice. While we were praying beforehand, somebody had a really clear picture about that, about us walking down the road, carrying our burdens and taking turns to share each other's burdens as we go along. And I see awesome examples of this every year when people in our church choose to give up the privacy of their family Christmas and open their homes to those who have no family at hand with whom to share turkey pudding, silly hats. That's not to say that everybody should do that, but for those that are called to put an extra chair around their dining room table, it is not without cost. If we wait to pursue equality and justice until we can afford it, without sacrifice, we will not be fulfilling the law of Christ to share one another's burdens. That's the second objection. The third objection that I come across, and I'm speaking to myself, not to you so much, is I was back in that the crypt at St. George's, and serving tea, really nicely prepared tea, I thought. And this guy comes up to me, and he says, not enough sugar in that. And my instant reaction is, how dare you? Just be grateful that I'm here serving you any tea at all. Tim Keller says, we all want to help kind-hearted, upright people whose poverty came upon them through no foolishness and contribution of their own and who will respond with gratitude and joy. Don't we just? The problem is that there aren't any situations like that. Poverty and loneliness and inequality, they're the result of many factors, and trying to unravel those complexities is extremely difficult. So our objection is that they've brought it on themselves, they've made poor choices, they must live with the consequences, and as we object like that, we're in danger of bringing our own moral judgments into play. Not only have they brought it on themselves, but they've sinned in so doing. The thing is, brothers and sisters, what state were we in when God's grace came to us? Those of us in business often reflect that when you go to the bank for a loan to help you get out of a predicament, the bank manager assesses whether or not you can afford to pay back the loan before he'll lend it to you. It's one of those paradoxes of business. Fortunately for us, God didn't wait for us to sort out our poor choices and get into a better position. We were recipients when we were still sinners. Despite what I've said in the way I reject God and push him away, God still persists in extending his grace to me. How can I not extend unqualified grace to others? Fourthly, a sort of development of that one is that we say they are poor not just because of their choices, but because they persist in laziness or violence or their irresponsible parents. They deserve it. It's their own fault. And, you know, we may objectively stand back and say we don't want to pour money down the drain when somebody is persistently criminal or violent. We may take the view that they simply don't deserve equality. But what about their children or those dependent upon them? Are we going to pursue equality and justice for them? Or are we going to exclude them because of the behavior of another? Didn't we just deserve to be left in our own quagmire of sin and selfishness? And yet, completely unreasonably, Christ still came to rescue us. God, Paul says in Romans, demonstrates his own love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So these are the common objections, and there are many more that I find myself making when I'm faced with this yawning inequality around me, and when I'm challenged to become an agent of justice and equality, as I'm praying to the Holy Spirit, as I hope you're doing now. How are you challenging me, Lord? What are you saying to me about this? These are some of the things that I object, that come up in my mind to say, no, not that, no, not that. You know, they're not destitute. They may be needy, but they're not an extremity. But we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. I can't afford to give. I have nothing to spare. But sharing another's burden means carrying a burden, paying a price. They brought it on themselves, Lord. They have made poor choices. They've got to live with their consequences. But David, when you were due to live with the consequences of your sin, I died for you and you are forgiven. But they deserve it, Lord. They're persisting in it. But so did you. And anyway, what about the people around them that we need to seek equality for? And I just want you to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to you and maybe shining a light on that in you and in your life. It may not be a thing for you, but for many it is, for you to address that and deal with it. Let me spend a few minutes just thinking through four basic ways in which we can seek equality, in which we become agents of justice and pursue justice. And I'd love you to be continuing to pray and asking God, is this me, is this me, is this me? The first way we respond, as we've begun to do already this year in various things that we've set up in the passion groups and such like, the first is relief. This is when we do immediate response. So if you're working in a food bank, or if you're sending money to Tear Fund after a disaster, or if you're maybe even if you foster an orphan or advocate on behalf of somebody in court, or you put some money in the Give Help, Get Help part on our website, or you prepare one of the Christmas kindness bags that Sarah was explaining at the beginning. These are important, and they can be demanding things. They're not terribly complicated or super difficult. And we've got lots of things going on in this area, and there's lots of things around us. Many of us are involved. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about something specific to do there? If you go a step further, we get into what we might call development. And that's more challenging because it takes longer time scales and it takes more effort. It's more complex. It's more costly. And that involves really thinking in terms of, I'm oversimplifying this, but taking a family or a person who is in a place of dependency and poverty and moving them to a place of independency and self-sufficiency and self-respect. But that needs things like job creation, education, training, financial counseling and provision, other sorts of counseling. It strikes me that when Vineyard House is up and running, those of you know most of you will know what I mean by Vineyard House, the building that we're working on. That's going to be brilliant for this. It'll provide enormous space and resource for people to work in development, helping whole families shift their whole lives out of vulnerability into safety. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about being involved in some of these areas? We go a bit further and we could talk about social reform. So there's relief, there's development, and then there's social reform. And imagine the Good Samaritan wandering down the road to Jericho, and he goes back the next week on the same business trip, and he finds another guy there beaten up, and he goes out of his way, and he takes him to the hotel, and he pays for his bandages and stuff. And then the week after, somebody else. At some point, the Good Samaritan's going to say, this is all very well, I'm looking after these guys each time, but how about we stop getting them beaten up in the first place? Let me give you an example. Andrew Wallace, who was standing here, what, 3 or 4 weeks ago, speaking about slavery. So 15 years ago, he gave up his job as a pastor, and he started work on this charity to do with slavery, modern slavery. And he, along with one or two other people and a couple of politicians, was responsible over the course of 15 years of bringing into existence the Modern Slavery Act in 2015. That's what he's given his life to. That's social reform. That's changing the legal structures, the systems within which we work. There's reformation work to be done, bringing justice to the way we run our society. And for some, it means working in politics, and others in law to change and restructure systems. Others will fight for the vulnerable in courtrooms, or in boardrooms, or in staff rooms, in studios, in academia, in research. For some of you who are in business, it means the way you do business, ensuring the vulnerable enjoy equality with the way, in every way when they encounter you. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you more about this? And then the fourth, or simplistically, the fourth area is evangelism. Because at the bottom of all of this, underlying the spiritual brokenness that manifests itself in injustice and inequality, is the fact that we're estranged from our Creator God. And because of our choices to turn away from Him, therein lies the origin of all this brokenness and inequality. So the ultimate answer for the world today and every day is the gospel, is the good news about Jesus, that God loves us and that there's grace for our forgiveness because He's taken the punishment for our sin and redeemed us. Once somebody hears that good news and surrenders their life to Jesus, everything changes. It's a spiritual restoration that impacts all the other injustices we've talked about this year. And many of you can speak directly into that. So for all of us, sharing the good news is the bread and butter of pursuing equality and of giving people a way back to wholeness and life, mending hearts. When the world turns to Jesus, justice will come. And for some of you, that's your primary calling. Yes, you volunteer at the Child Contact Center, which is great, good thing to do. Yes, you've joined the Beacon team, that's another great thing to do. Or you might go into politics, which is a brilliant thing to do. But it may be that you are, the one thing that you really do is that you bring one person to know Jesus. You share your faith with one person. And you find that in that one person, the transformation that happens in their life, you've been an agent in bringing about the most miraculous transformation in justice. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you more about this? Let me wrap up. I want to wrap up by waiting on God to, as I've been saying all the way through, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And I believe He is speaking to some of you today about these areas and specific things, maybe job changes or particular opportunities where you live or things to do with your money or whatever it is. Our church community is involved in various projects and ministries in which you, as the anybody can be involved as a redistributor of grace, if you like, as a pursuer of equality. Those of you who tithe regularly to the church, you're supporting an organization that is a healing community. That's a healer of communities, a one that works for justice in our community. And you can also give to specific projects we run and supporting people working overseas. And although we have to be patient, the time will come when Vineyard House will offer a huge resource and a base from which to pursue equality in many ways. But it starts with me and my heart. My heart has been reconciled to God. I have received grace upon grace. And part of my response to that receipt is to extend grace and mercy to others and to seek justice for those who are downtrodden. Will I choose to be someone who shares nicely, even though it may mean sacrifice and bearing another's burdens? Am I going to pursue this noble purpose of seeking justice as a characteristic of my apprenticeship to Jesus Christ? Let's just pray and ask him to speak to us about that. This is not a human endeavor I'm talking about. This is about God at work in our society and amongst us. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes now spiritually to see what you are doing in the supernatural around us. You call us to join in with what you're doing. Show us what you're doing for us each individually in our own different ways, in our own jobs and environments. We need you to show us, and then we need you, Lord, to come and empower us. Release your power. So please would you answer this question in your mind as we pray, as we stay in an attitude of prayer. When it comes to seeking justice, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about what? And right now, you might want to grab a pen and paper or on your device, just jot down right now, what did the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Lord, I ask you to come and speak words right now of either, Lord, just affirm what people are doing already or give them something new or take the covers off something that's been there for a while. Holy Spirit, come now. Let him come. Let him come and speak right now. Open your ears, brothers and sisters. And I do mean it. Write it down now. Get it on your phone right now, because you'll forget. Lunch will come. Somebody will call. You'll be watching Leeds United this afternoon, and you'll forget what the Holy Spirit said to you today. What's he saying? Text it to yourself right now. And I know that we're going to hear stories maybe next week, maybe in a year's time, maybe in 10 years' time of things the Lord has said today on this subject where you're going to be obedient to his call on your life and you're going to change something. You're going to see justice and you're going to have a story to tell. Nearly finished. And then we're going to have a moment just to pray before we rescue the children. Sarah and Anne, do you want to just come and help me? Just to So God is a God of justice, but God is also a God of grace. As we receive God's grace and are filled with his Holy Spirit, let us in turn become a people of grace who seek justice. Yes? Wow. As we receive God's grace and are filled with his Holy Spirit, let us in turn become a people of grace who seek justice. Yes?
Yes!
I know you mean it. We need Tony back, Tony Parsons back. It starts with me, in my attitude, my choices, and then it extends to this family and how we express our values and our faith. Let us be pursuers of equality. Let us be agents of justice. Let us be bearers of burdens, healers of communities. Let us see God's kingdom come, heart to heart. Why don't you stand, if you're able? If you get any words of knowledge or whatever, we haven't got long, but let's go for it. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come. We thank you for your presence here in the worship, in our sharing, in our praying, in our listening. Lord, would you come now? If you're not familiar with what we do now, we literally have to wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We believe he's here, reaching out to each of us, to you, with his love and acceptance and his grace and his mercy. We believe that he comes to heal the sick, to comfort those who are mourning, to encourage, to direct, to release joy and hope and power. So just be open to him being here amongst us. Holy Spirit, come.
As David was speaking, I was reminded that I think there are people here who are exhausted from doing this. And just a sense that the Holy Spirit wants to refresh you. So if that's you, I'd really encourage you, if you can, to hold out your hands. And I just think God wants to give you the strength for him to break your heart again for the people who he's called you to serve. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for the people in our midst who give of their time and their energy and all they have, Lord, to try and do what you've called them to do in difficult places with challenging people at great cost to themselves. And we just say, Lord, would you pour out your goodness and your energy and your strength again? For those within this church family who have reached the end of themselves, would you just remind them of why they do this? Remind them that you see what they do. You see the cost. And Lord, we pray for your refreshing, for your energy, for a refocusing on you and all that you do and all that you bring. We honor you, those of you God is speaking to in this moment. We, for what we see and what we don't see, we say thank you. And would you lead us? Would you lead us and show us how to do this better? Amen.